to speak to you from his word today. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Please cause that your word will take root in us, bear fruit, and draw us closer to Jesus, to the praise and glory of your name. Amen. Good evening, Church of the Resurrection. It's good to see you guys. If you are new, my name is Solmane Megadi. I'm one of the pastors here at Church of the Resurrection. Happy to share the word with you this evening. We have been talking about the gospel according to Jacob. And today we continue in that journey from Genesis chapter 32, verse 1 to 21. It's found on page 25 of your ESV Bible. I would suggest, strongly encourage you to follow along. Page 25 of the ESV Bibles in the pews. Now, if you think about Jacob's life, his story is like a living parable of what's about to happen, what's going to happen to his descendants later on. Like his descendants, he was enslaved by a taskmaster, a pharaoh of some sort, his uncle. But the Lord delivered him from that bondage and brought him out of that. And in our chapter, he is at the river Jabbok. The same thing is going to happen to the Israelites. God is going to free them from the chains of Pharaoh and bring them to the Red Sea. In our chapter, Jacob is about 90 years old, and he's obeyed God's command to return home, but there's a huge problem, a big one. And that is Esau, his brother. If you remember, Esau was murderously angry at his brother because Jacob, with his wife's, with his mom's help, took the blessing away from Esau. And so he wanted to kill his brother. And he fled. And his mom told him as he fled, "Do not come back till I send word to you that your brother is no longer angry." Now, we have no idea whether that happened or not. Probably not. And so Jacob is entering into an unknown situation. What is he going to do about this? Our story is about the beginning of the resolution between Esau and Jacob. And I think it provides us a roadmap, not just for reconciliation, but for handling any kind of difficult situation. And that's what we're going to talk about today. How do you face difficult situations? For those of you that like lists and points, I have them all. I have four of them, so pay attention. When you are faced with difficult situations, remember that heaven is in your corner. Face your fears, pray in faith, and take action. Heaven is in your corner. Face your fears, pray in faith, and take action. Look at verses 1 to 2. "Now, as Jacob went on his way, the angels of God met him. Jacob said when he saw them, 'This is God's camp.' So he named that place Mahanaim." So Jacob is at the river Jabbok, and he meets angels. Now, keep in mind that when he left home, angels met him, and he had a vision of God as well. Now, he's coming back home, and he sees these angels again. And they're encamped around him. They seem to be encamped in two companies, so he names the place Mahanaim. He's excited that he's surrounded by the angels of the Lord. When you face difficulties, the first thing you need to remember is that the angels of God encamp around those who fear him. That's what we read in the psalm. Remember that God sends forth his angels to minister to his people, to serve those who will inherit salvation. That even now, right now, in this place, there are angels present with us, worshiping. That blows my mind. That the heavens, that heaven is in our corner. Now, in 2 Kings chapter 6, there's a story of battles between Syria and Israel. And for whatever reason, Israel seems to be getting the upper hand constantly. The king of Syria is furious, and he's like, who amongst my people is betraying me? And his officials tell him, well, nobody's betraying you. It's just that Elisha, the prophet of God, tells the king of Israel what is happening in your own bedroom. He's getting insider information from the Lord. The king of Syria is furious, of course, and so he sends a large army around to surround the city where Elisha is. Elisha's servant wakes up and he sees this large army around the city and he exclaims, Master, what in the world are we going to do? And here's what Elisha says. He said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. If the Lord were to open our eyes to just see the heavenly host around us, we would be astounded. I think that when we stand before God on that final day, we're going to be surprised, amazed by how many times angels have protected us, have watched over us. But not only that, we just read in Romans that if God is for us, who can be against us? That nothing separates us from the love of God. Because you are a believer in Christ Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. And God's promise is that he will never leave you nor forsake you. So you can say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So whenever you're facing a difficult situation, reorient your mind to that thinking. Reorient your mind to this truth. Heaven is in your corner. God is in your corner. He's got your back. He's got your back. The second point, found in verses 3 to 8, is that you should face your fears. Look at verses 3. To 5. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He also commanded them, saying, thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and male and female servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight. A little bit of a geography lesson. Now, if Jacob is where I am, this is where the river Jabbok is, Jordan's over there. Seir, Edom, is over there. If he's going back to Beersheba, he's home. It's over there. He does not have to encounter Esau. He doesn't have to pass through his land. But he knows that they're about to become geographical neighbors. And if he doesn't deal with this problem right now, he's just delaying the inevitable. He's going to draw out the conflict. Now, given that he's in God's camp at the moment, Jacob has no reason to think that Esau would continue to hold a grudge against him or that he would be a huge problem. As the covenant bearer who received the birthright, technically he was in a position of authority over Esau. He displays a humility here that we haven't really seen up to this point by calling his brother Lord. He refers to himself as your servant. And he assures Esau, look, I'm not here to take anything that belongs to you. God has blessed me with flock. He has blessed me with so many things. So verse 6 to 8 says, the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau, and furthermore, he is coming to meet you. And 400 men are with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people who were with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels, into two companies. For he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the company which is left will escape. This does not sound good. I mean, the messengers tell Jacob, yeah, we saw Esau, but he's behind us and he has 400 men with him. That's all they say. Is it possible that this 400 men were simply a welcome party? If that's the case, why doesn't Esau tell the messengers to say to Jacob, Jacob, you're back! Awesome! So glad you're back! Let's catch up! That's not what he says. It's silence. To make matters worse, if you look through the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, 400 is the standard number for a raiding party. This does not look good, especially because of the relationship between Esau and Jacob in the past. So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, understandably so. Again, he could have fled. He didn't have to stay there. But that would have only delayed the inevitable. If you choose the easiest path, the path of least resistance, because it seems safe at the moment, it might result in an even worse outcome later on. Besides, at the moment, the predicament was because Jacob was living in obedience to God's will. God had told him, come back to this land, and that meant that he was going to have to face Esau. Sometimes living in God's obedience means that we will experience fear in places where God sends us to. The fact that there's a problem that you have to handle does not mean that you are outside God's will. The fact that you're afraid of something does not mean that you are outside God's will. So don't run from it. Face it. Now, facing your fears also means that you should probably take immediate action based on the urgency of the situation. If you received news that somebody was going to come to your house and attack your family, I mean, the first thing you should do is lock your house, right? And call the police, and then pray. This is what Jacob does himself. He takes immediate action. His fear and his distress do not cloud his wisdom here. He actually takes a page out of God's own book. Here you have two camps of angels surrounding him, and he's like, all right, I'm going to do the same thing. I'm dividing my company into two camps in order to secure the lives of at least some of them should Esau attack. So when you are faced with a difficult situation, first thing is, remember that heaven is in your corner. And second thing is to face your fears. Now, this is the last time I'm going to mention these things for you. Pay attention because I'm going to quiz you in just a moment. Third thing, you should pray in faith. Verse 9 to 12. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your relatives and I will prosper you. I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. For I fear him, that he will come and attack me and the mothers with the children. For you said, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered. Now, it's interesting that Jacob's prayer here is actually the longest prayer in Genesis. And it serves as a model of what you should do when you are praying, when you're going through difficult times and you're praying. He starts out with God's identity and promise. Then he speaks of God's of his own unworthiness and God's faithfulness. Then he makes a very specific request. This is what I want from you. Please deliver me from Esau. He reminds God about his promises, and he's honest about the fact that he is fully and truly afraid. Those are like 5-6 things in that prayer. This could be a whole sermon on its own. I'm going to focus on 3 points of that prayer, 3 aspects of that prayer. First, praying in faith includes acknowledging God's faithfulness in thanksgiving. Jacob knew where he'd come from and where he was right now. Just a single staff. And now he was two companies with male and female servants, tons of cattle. Thanksgiving has a way of rooting us so that we don't fall into a slump of constant despair when things go badly. Now, don't get me wrong. Thanksgiving does not necessarily dispel the distress, but it helps us to stay rooted. God's command for us is that we should give thanks in all circumstances and also if you're able to handle Ephesians 5:20, for all circumstances. Because this is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. Corrie ten Boom and her sister, Betsy ten Boom, were, during the Holocaust, were taken to Ravensbrück in Germany, a concentration camp. And they come to their quarters, and they see the quarters, and it's really, really bad. And Corrie's like, oh, Betsy, what are we going to do? Betsy says, oh, I know. Let's give thanks, because that's what God says we should do. Give thanks? All right, so they start giving thanks. They thank God that they're together, at least. They thank God that they were able to smuggle a Bible through, that he protected them from protected the Bible from the eyes of the guards. And then Betsy says, oh, and God, thank you for the fleas. And Corey's like, no, that's way too much. We should be thanking God for fleas? Why? Eventually she gave into it, even though she didn't understand it. But they noticed that the guards didn't come to their quarters. And because of that, they were able to do Bible study, hold worship sessions quietly. And many of the women in their quarters and in the camp became believers because of that fact. It was later on that they found out that the guards left them alone, didn't mistreat them in the quarters because of the fleas. Because of the fleas. Thank God even for the fleas. If you do find a reason why we should thank God for mosquitoes, please let me know. Please let me know. So praying in faith means acknowledging and thanking God for his faithfulness, even when it seems so hard. The second thing about this prayer of faith is that Jacob situates his request in the promises of God. Do you know the scripture actually wants us to remind God of his promises all the time? This is how Moses prayed. This is how David prayed. This is how the psalmist prayed. This is how the apostles in the book of Acts prayed. On and on it goes. And Isaiah chapter 62, verse 6 to 7 says, I have posted watchmen on your walls, Jerusalem. Day and night, they keep at it, praying, calling out, reminding God to remember. They are to give him no peace until he does what he said, until he makes Jerusalem famous as the city of praise. Why does God want us to remind him of his promises? It's not like he forgets. No. One of the reasons is that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When you wrap your prayers in God's word, when you speak his word back to him, not only are you praying in faith, you are giving yourself the opportunity to grow in faith. There's a difference between saying, Lord, please give me wisdom to handle this, and Lord, you promised in your word that if somebody lacks wisdom, anyone who lacks wisdom asks you for it, believing and not doubting, that you would provide that wisdom without reproach and liberally as well. I need wisdom for this situation. I have no doubt God will answer both, but the second one does you very much good because you're hearing God's promises for yourself as you pray. And lastly, Jacob's prayer includes his honest feelings about his emotions. Like, he tells the truth. He's afraid. Jacob has encountered God several times with dreams and visions. It doesn't matter that at this point, he's surrounded by angels. And he knows it. He is afraid. These experiences did not dissipate the fact that the situation he was in was so terrible. He was not going to approach this with uncaring and stoic demeanor. No, his distress was genuine. So he was truthful about it. Now, I've heard it said, and I have said it before as well, though I've since repented of it, that faith and fear cannot exist together. Scripture is very clear in many occasions that we should not fear. But I think that statement that faith and fear cannot coexist together does not do fair, is not a fair assessment of faith and or of fear. Our gospel reading is one of those passages that tells us we should not be afraid. Jesus is sleeping in the boat. There's a storm raging, and the disciples are trying to save themselves. And they call out to Jesus. They wake him up. Don't you care that we are perishing? Jesus wakes up. He rebukes the wind. Everything is still. then he turns to his disciples and says, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear, ironically, and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Take note of that. Their fear is rooted in the fact that they don't really know who Jesus is just yet. They have more to learn. They're uncertain about his identity. But Jesus himself experienced something akin to fear, if not fear itself. As he nears the cross, he says in John chapter 12, "Now is my soul troubled, tesseracte, agitated, terrified, stirred up. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour." And in the garden, he was in agonia, anguish, anxiety, in a violent struggle. There is a fear that says, God can't help me. He can't answer my prayer. And there's a fear that is simply aware of the situation and says, this is bad. This is really bad. And I don't want to go through this. In prayer, in faith, acknowledge both those things. Be honest to the Lord about how you feel about your situation. So, a quick recap. When facing difficult situations, what's the first thing that you should do? Yes, you can talk during the sermon. Huh? Heaven is in your corner. Exactly. God is in your corner. Number two. Huh? And face your fears. And number three, pray in action. Perfect. Last point. Take action. Verse 13 to 21. Passage says, "So he," Jacob, "spent the night there. Then he selected from what he had with him a present for his brother Esau. 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. He delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by itself. And he said to his servants, 'Pass on before me and put a space between droves.' He commanded the one in front, saying, 'When my brother Esau meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong? And where are you going? And to whom do these animals in front of you belong? Then you shall say, these belong to your servant Jacob. It is a present sent to my lord Esau. And behold, he also is behind us.' Then he commanded also the second and the third, and all those who follow the drove, saying, 'After this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him. And you shall say, behold, your servant Jacob is also behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me. Then afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me.' So the present passed on before him, while he himself spent that night in the camp." Man, this guy is loaded. He has so many resources. The Lord has blessed him so much. Do you know what 200 goats look like? That's a lot of animals right there. May the Lord bless me in that way. Anyway, out of the abundance of his resources, he takes action. Now, some commentators think that his action is from fear rather than faith. I mean, shouldn't Jacob stand still and see the deliverance of the Lord? That's what God told Moses to tell the people when they were at the Red Sea. Stand still and see the deliverance of the Lord, right? But you see, sometimes, and I think all the time, God wants to know what's in your hand. And in Moses' case, it's a staff. And God would not part the Red Sea until Moses struck the Red Sea with the staff. Being still and knowing that God is God does not mean doing nothing. We have several examples of people in Scripture who prayed and then took action. Nehemiah is one of them. He's rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem with the exiles. And he has threats from all around him, every side. And so what does he do? Nehemiah 4:9 says that they prayed, and then they set a guard against the enemy, day and night. Vital faith cannot be idle faith. So Jacob puts feet to his prayer by blessing Esau out of his resources. He sends ahead of him 550 animals, and of those 550 animals, 407 are female: goats, sheep, camels, and cows. This tells me two things. First of all, this gift to Esau was so that Esau would flourish, because the female animals would reproduce, thereby increasing Esau's wealth. Second, this particular gift seems to me to be a foreshadowing of the type of peace offerings that God would command for his own people later on at Mount Sinai and beyond, because peace offerings often included female animals. And we know that Jacob thought of these gifts as a peace offering, because according to verse 20, he's seeking to appease Esau. He's basically following the directive of the proverb in Proverbs chapter 16 that says, a wise man appeases wrath. Now, centuries later, another Jacob-like character full of wisdom would approach an Esau-like character full of wrath. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, Nabal, a foolish man, insults David and his men, even though David and his men had been taking care of his sheep and his flock and his servants and protecting them for many, many months. David gets angry, and he musters, how many men do you think he mustered? 400 men to go and destroy Nabal's household. Abigail, Nabal's wife, hears about it, and she acts in wisdom. She does the same thing Jacob does. She prepares gifts, hands it to her servants, and say, go ahead of me, I'm coming behind you. By the time she gets to David, she falls down and she prays and pleads with him to avert his anger. Her actions, her wisdom, taking a cue from Jacob, prevents David from committing something that he would definitely regret. So when you're handling a difficult situation, after you've prayed, take appropriate action. Is there a way that you can diffuse the situation? Is there a way that you can be a blessing to your boss, who technically should not be your boss? Is there a way you can be a blessing to your family members who have chosen not to follow Jesus Christ? What resources do you have? What skills do you have that can help you handle this situation? So, when you're facing difficult situations, remember that heaven is in your corner. Face your fears, pray in faith, and take action. Now, our story, our passage ends here. And at this point, Jacob has no guarantee that his actions are going to work. And we don't either, until they do or they don't, right? But you see, ultimately, these kinds of difficult challenges are supposed to bring us back to God in prayer. So after Jacob has done everything that he can do, he goes back to prayer. That's what we're going to see next week. Spoiler alert. He wrestles with God. He wins. God commends him for winning, and then blesses him, and then gives him a limp that stays with him for the rest of his life. Ultimately, difficult situations are supposed to make us face God. He actually wants us to wrestle with him in prayer. He actually wants to bless us. He actually wants to give us sanctifying limps for our transformation and his glory. But he won't do that unless we come to him in prayer. And oftentimes we don't, unless there's a difficult thing that we're facing. Living in the States, I've been here for a while now, I've noticed that my prayer life is not as vibrant as it used to be in Nigeria. It's not as deep. It's not as earnest. It's too comfortable. I'm too used to everything working the way that it's supposed to. But I remember what it was like in Nigeria. I remember the fact that any day you wake up, a violent riot could start and people could die. I remember the struggle of finding water. I remember interacting with people on a daily basis who were suffering in their bodies or suffering with issues all around them, just trying to subsist, to survive. Prayer was the one thing that we could always do, the one thing that we had, those difficult challenges brought us to the Lord. Don't run away from those challenges, because they are an invitation from the Lord to meet Him face to face. Let's pray. We thank You, Father, that through Your Son, Jesus Christ, You have taken the greatest difficulty and challenge for us on the cross. Now we can come to Your throne of grace, receive mercy. Now we know that You are with us. Please help us to face challenges with wisdom, to remember that You are with us, to pray to You earnestly, to act in wisdom, and to always, always return in prayer. These things I pray in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.